Even though a lot of our loved ones are traveling at the moment, I'm grateful that you are present this morning in church. I think today's guest speaker does not need any introduction, so I'm going to invite Reverend Powell to come forward to deliver God's word from the scriptures.
Thank you, Reverend Key, for your kind invitation, and thank you for your prayers as well, and I appreciate the prayers for the senior citizens, because I have to be, in all honesty, admit that I'm now one of the seniors. I can feel it, so thank you for your prayers, and prayers too for missions. We'll be leaving tomorrow morning to go to Singapore and Malaysia, meeting on Wednesday with the Emmanuel Reformed Bible College, and then on Friday going on to Kuala Lumpur to minister at the Evangel Reformed Seminary for a month. So do pray for us as we'll be traveling in the Lord's work, even as you have team going to Cambodia, and we'll be going to Malaysia again. The last two times that I spoke here, I spoke on the first two verses in Psalm 23. And I would like to consider this, and I trust by the time that we finish the psalm that you will really have memorized the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then for verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we'll begin by looking at the first part of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And in a sense, it almost seems strange that the psalmist, who is the sheep in the psalm, knowing that the Lord takes such good care of him, because he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not have lack of anything. And he knows that the Lord takes such good care of him, yet he is so distressed in soul that he needs restoration. But it does happen. I think some of you may be aware that the Prince of Preachers, as he is sometimes called, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was greatly troubled by depression. And sometimes this can happen. And if you look at Psalm 42, the author is not mentioned. But writing about this psalm, Spurgeon says, although David is not mentioned as the author, this psalm must be the offspring of his pen. It is so Davidic. It smells of the son of Jesse. It bears the marks of his style and experience in every letter. We could sooner doubt the authorship of the second part of Pilgrim's Progress then question David's title to be the composer of this psalm, that is Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42 and verse 11, David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And these words, cast down, is where we see a parallel between Psalm 42, verse 11, and caring for sheep. The words cast down, or sometimes just cast, it's an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. What happens basically is this. A sheep lies down, wants some rest. But as the sheep lies down, there's just a little depression in the ground. And the sheep on its back ends up in that depression. And the center of gravity changes. And the sheep lies there. Its legs are up in the air. And the sheep cannot roll back and cannot get up by itself. And if the shepherd does not rescue the sheep by turning it right side up, the sheep will actually die. And in hot weather, like what we've been having here the last few days, this could be actually a matter of hours. So a sheep could die very quickly if the shepherd is not alert and doesn't watch out. So that's why the shepherd has to be constantly watching out. Are all the sheep still standing on their legs? Or is there one that's laying down and all I see is four legs sticking up in the air? So the shepherd is the key person again. And this is what we see throughout this song. The importance of the shepherd. How the shepherd looks after the sheep. How the sheep need the shepherd to look after him. Now, as the sheep may be cast or may be cast down, it needs restoration. Why a sheep may be cast? First of all, a sheep may be looking for a soft spot. In a sense, you can't blame the sheep, can you? You know, if you want to lie down, you want to be comfortable. And so this is what the sheep wants to do. It wants to be comfortable, so it looks for a soft spot. It's comfortable, it's soft. There's a rounded hollow in the ground in which to lie down. And very often when that happens, the sheep becomes cast, unable to get back up again. And I think what we realize, or must realize, is that in the Christian life, there is a danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position, where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no self-discipline. But when we think we have made it, so to speak, we are in great danger. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 22, we read about the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So, he thought he had it made. He thought he had kept all the commandments. But Jesus said, "You are lacking one thing. Sell all that you have, and give unto the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." But when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He wanted the easy way out. But that's not the way to go. That's like the sheep looking for that soft spot to lie down. And as a result, it becomes cast. But when we are unwilling to forego the easy way, the Good Shepherd may move us to a pasture where things are not so comfortable. So God may work in us. You know, think of Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. But Jonah did not want to go there. So he decided, instead of going this way, to go the other way. The exact opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he wanted to go to Spain. The easy way out. And I think you know what happened. Joe and I got aboard ship, setting sail on the Mediterranean to go to Spain. But a storm arose. And the sailors thought they were all going to be lost. They're all going to die. What is the cause of this storm? And Jonah, it's my fault. Because I'm running away from God. Throw me overboard. They didn't want to do that. I said, no. How can we do that? But finally, they had no choice. And Jonah ended up in the sea, where he was swallowed by a big fish. And the big fish spit out Jonah on the dry land. Jonah survived. But he had quite an experience there. He wanted the easy way. Like the sheep looking for the soft spot. But God dealt with him. And if we are looking for the easy life, God may deal with us. And like Jonah, may put us through some very difficult situation. So, don't look for soft spots. Now that is the first reason why a sheep may become cast. A second reason why a sheep may become cast is when it has too much wool. Now, of course, sheep are often, you know, raised for the wool. But when the fleece is very long, and then being out in the open air, things happen. The sheep will pick up, or its fleece will pick up, burrs, mud, manure, you know, all these things, other debris, things that are laying there on the ground that have fallen there, and the sheep lays on the ground, and whatever is on the ground will start sticking to the fleece. And so, weighed down with its wool, you know, the sheep can very easily fall over. And a good shepherd who is aware of this says, hey, your fleece is getting too low. I need to shear you. The sheep may not like being sheared. And it's hard work for the shepherd. But it's absolutely necessary. And when it is finished, both the sheep and the shepherd are relieved. But you know, looking again at man and our situation, the clinging accumulation of things, of possessions, of worldly ideas may weigh a believer down, drag him down, hold him down. You know, think again of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. You know, in the parable of the sower, and the soil, the seed fell in different kinds of soil. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 7, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So we see that the cares and riches and pleasures of this life drag the believer down. And God may have to deal with such a believer. Apply the cutting edge of the Word of God to them. We may complain, like the sheep, but when it's over, we are relieved and closer to the Lord. There's a third reason why sheep may become cast, and that is when they are too heavy. Because even sheep can become overweight. And when they are too fat, they become cast very easily. And when the shepherd notices that, he will take action. And he'll put the sheep on a diet. You know, we hear a lot of things being said about us having to be on diets to lose weight. And my GP told me that I have to lose weight and make changes in my diet, which I have tried to do. But it is not easy. It's easier to put on weight than to lose weight. But you know, even sheep need to go sometimes on a diet to lose weight. But when you think about it, as far as the Christian is concerned, some believers may have done well in business. They have done well in their careers. They feel that they're flourishing, that they have arrived. That's a picture of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, when we have the messages to the seven churches. But in Revelation 3, verse 17, we read, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." So they thought they were doing fine. They thought they were okay. But the Lord points out they were not. Still in Luke's Gospel, we might note in Luke chapter 12, the wealthy landowner, or the rich fool, as he is sometimes referred to. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." So this is what happened. Material success is no measure of spiritual health. Apparent affluence does not prove real godliness. God may put us, you and me, on some diet, or he may discipline us, but it will be for our own good. So, don't always look for the easy way out. God's way may be through the wilderness. Don't be weighed down with the cares of this world. Don't be weighed down with the deceitfulness of riches. Don't be weighed down with the pleasures of the world. Don't think that because you have done well in business or in your career that you have arrived. Material success is no measure of spiritual health. Difficulties may come, but God never asks us or expects us to face more than we can stand. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whatever happens to us, the Good Shepherd knows what he is doing. That realization in and of itself is sufficient to continually refresh and restore my soul. As we read in Psalm 42 and verse 11, truly, he restoreth my soul. But that's only the first part. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. We look to him. He restores our soul. And that's the same as the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. But then the second half of the verse is, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Are these verses beginning to get settled into your heart? Not just your head, but your heart. I may have mentioned this before, but when I was a seminary student, my wife and I were serving in a small church in a suburb of Philadelphia, and we were teaching Sunday school, and we taught the children the Ten Commandments. And I remember one Sunday, the commandment was, thou shalt not steal. And we gave the children some paper and pencils to write down, thou shalt not steal, so they could take that verse home. And, Lord willing, by next Sunday, you would have memorized it. But in addition to taking the paper home, some of them also took the pencils home. They knew the verse in their head, but not in their heart. And this is what we need to do. So, I trust that we continue to learn. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's look again at the sheep. Sheep are creatures of habit. They will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They graze the same hills until they become desert wastes. They pollute their own ground. Therefore, a good shepherd, knowing this, will keep his sheep on the move. He will move them from pasture to prevent overgrazing. Sheep may enjoy entering a new pasture. Some shepherds move their sheep every week. Others may even lead them to different pastures every day. But there must be a deliberate planned rotation from pasture to pasture. And note again that it is the shepherd who does this. But you know, in some ways, people are like sheep. Sheep are creatures of habit. And people are creatures of habit. Have you ever noticed that when you come to church, you tend to sit in the same seat every week? You know, it's very easy, actually, for a pastor to know who is absent. Because he just looks around and he says, yep, everybody's in their usual place. You may not realize that, but having been a pastor for a number of years, I know exactly who sits where. And you know what? Even though I don't preach here that often, I see some of you sitting in the same seat every week. Whenever I come here, yep, they're in the same seat again. People are creatures of habit. We shop in the same shops. We buy the same things. We start reading the newspaper on the back page instead of the front page. Of course, we want to see the sports report first. Or maybe you turn to the comics first, which is what I like to do. The only part worth reading. Everything else is generally bad news anyway. So might as well read the comics and enjoy it. But we are creatures of habit. But also like sheep, we want to do our own thing. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And how true. All we like sheep have gone astray, because the sheep, unless it is led properly, will go astray. And so here, we like sheep, we go astray. That's what happened back in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." But even though God said that, they ate of the forbidden fruit. They went astray. Adam and Eve sinned against God. And we too sin every day. There's no question there. The Bible makes it clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I want to do things my way. But doing things my own way is actually contrary to Scripture. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that is repeated again in Proverbs 16, verse 25. So there's a way that seems right to man. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. Not my way, but doing things God's way. You know, most people do not want to follow Jesus. Most people prefer to go their own way. And what are the results? Broken homes. There's spousal abuse, physical as well as verbal. And it may result in divorce. Not only broken homes, but broken hearts. "He said he loved me, but now I have a baby and he is gone." It happens. Because people want to go their own way. And then there are broken lives. Drugs, alcohol. How sad. You know, I think it is good for students preparing for the ministry to spend some time in the accident and emergency ward in a local hospital to see what's going on, especially on the weekend. And I can remember being called by church people, "Can you please take me to the hospital? Or can you take my son or daughter to the hospital?" And back in Singapore in the 1970s, not that many people had cars. So I'd get up, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., whatever time it was, I drive over to their house, pick them up, take them over to the hospital, and then to observe the other people that are there in casualty or accident and emergency, whatever you prefer to call it. And it wouldn't be the first time that I saw people handcuffed to wheelchairs because they were getting so violent. And getting anywhere near the person, you can smell the alcohol. That's what happens. But that's what happens when people do not follow Jesus and go their own way. Broken homes, broken hearts, and broken lives. So we then must let the Good Shepherd lead us. He restores my soul, but also He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He doesn't just lead us, but in the path of righteousness. To let Him lead us, we must recognize that His way is best for us, even if we don't think so. That can be difficult. Some Christians claim to be led of the Lord, but in actuality, few believers follow the paths of righteousness in which the Lord leads us. But in order to let the Lord lead us, consider the following 5 points. First of all, instead of loving ourselves, we must be willing to love Christ best and others more than ourselves. So Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And I think you're aware that the three first letters, J-O-Y, spell joy. And that's the way to have true joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. I can remember when I was a student at Bob Jones University that one of my friends had a little sign in his room, "I am third." And when I first saw that, I said, "What do you mean, you are third? Jesus, others, you." He said, "I'm third." And that's the way it should be. Do you love the Lord like your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself? That's what the Lord told us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, in order to let the Lord lead us, we must be willing to love the Lord best and others even more than ourselves. Secondly, instead of being one in the crowd, we must be willing to be set apart from the crowd. We don't like to be different. We like to be alone. Are you willing to be set apart from the crowd? As we read in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar," that is, a unique people, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's it. We must be willing to be set apart from the crowd. You know, when you go to a restaurant, do you pray before you eat? You look around. Nobody else is praying. Why should I? Because you are a Christian. And you should thank God for the food. Even when you're in a restaurant. Even when you are the only one doing so. Willing to set apart from the crowd. Not follow the multitude. The Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. But we must follow our good shepherd. And so, thirdly then, instead of wanting to be boss, we should be willing to be a servant. We should be willing to be at the bottom of the heap. But we want to be top dog, or top sheep, or we want to be in charge. But what did Jesus do? He said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister is the same word from which we get our word deacon. The verb can also be translated as serve. For the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life on Calvary's cross, where he shed his precious blood for our sins. So we should not be wanting to be boss, but we should be willing to be a servant. And then fourthly, instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, we should be willing to accept every circumstance of life with an attitude of gratitude. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you know, we so often ask that question, why, don't we? Why did my child die? I officiated one funeral here in Adelaide where the casket was about like a shoebox. Very sad. You know, somebody said, old people will die. Young people can die. And I've officiated quite a few funerals of elderly people. But sadly also one where I say the casket was the size of a large shoebox. And I officiated one funeral for a young man in Singapore who was in national service. The prime of his life, you might say. About 20 years old. Built, healthy, strong. And he got sick. Was taken to Singapore General Hospital. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. There was an American professor visiting there. They called him in. He couldn't figure out what the problem was. And this young man passed away. Thank God he was a believer. And at the funeral, his whole platoon, or whatever you call it, his whole company, they all came to the funeral. Chinese, Malays, in other words, Muslims, everybody came there. What an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But you know, it can happen. Why did he die? Why did I fail my exam? Why did I get retrenched? Why did I have that accident? Last month I had major surgery. I just saw the specialist on Friday, and he said, you're okay. You don't need any follow-up. So he wants to see me in 4 months to make sure I'm still alive. But apart from that, he says, you're okay. So thank God for that. But we don't ask, why me? So if we are really willing to let the Good Shepherd lead us, we don't ask, why? Children, you parents know that children are very good at asking why. They keep asking, why? Why is the sky blue? Because it's not red. Well, the sky just happens to be blue. That's the way God made it. But we don't ask why. I already mentioned, in everything give thanks. not necessarily to thank God for everything that happens to you, but in everything, every circumstance of life, we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor Ed, what is God's will for my life? Well, I know what they mean. But I'll say, well, one of the things is for you to give thanks in everything. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Those are words of the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome. But he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is where God has put me. I have no complaint. And fifthly, instead of choosing our own way, we should be willing to choose to follow in Christ's way. Simply do what He asks us to do. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's one of the wonderful things that Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He is the good shepherd. He is the restoring shepherd who restores my soul and who leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And then, in the last chapter in John, after the resurrection, Jesus meets with His disciples. And Jesus talks to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Oh yes, Lord, I love you. But you know, there are two different Greek words. Peter, do you love me with that highest form, agape love? And Peter replies, Lord, I love you with a phile love. I like you a lot. Second time, Peter, do you love me with that highest form of love? Lord, I love you with the lower form of love. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? But this time, Jesus changes the word. This time, Jesus uses the phile love. Peter, do you really love me with the phile type of love? And then Peter is grieved when Jesus says, do you love me with this kind of love? But then, after that, of course, Jesus then says, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. So, Peter, I have a job for you to do. But then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's the Apostle John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, it's none of your business. Don't you worry about John. You just make sure that you, yourself, are right with God and have that right relationship. Don't run away. I have a job for you to do, Peter. Follow thou me. You know, many of us have a lot of factual information on what the Lord expects from us. But few will act on it by really obeying the Lord. God wants us to walk with Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. It is He who leads us in the path of righteousness. You know, the shepherd did not drive his sheep. He did not let them go ahead, because they'd go everywhere. But the shepherd would go first, and the sheep would follow the shepherd. Can we do that? Follow the shepherd? Well, we cannot do it by our own strength, but we can only do it with God's help. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we see the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, grass at this time of the year in Adelaide is usually brown. Lack of water. But the shepherd led the sheep to green pastures. Pastures that had been watered properly. And he led the sheep to the still waters, because the fast flowing water would catch in the fleece and the sheep would tumble over and fall into the water. So the shepherd knows and leads to the still waters. And then he restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Thank God that we have such a shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ can be our shepherd. And because of that, we shall not lack anything. We thank thee that he leads us, that he guides us, that he restores our souls, and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May we truly walk with thee, follow thee, and obey thee. Lord, we know we cannot do it by our own strength, but only with your help. So, Father, guide us and help us to walk in the right path. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.